I think we've covered these the last time we were together, but these are pretty good passages to be familiar with. Helps you a lot of times. So we'll just go through it rather quickly here tonight. It says, "You've not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow." That's from Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13. "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Exodus 19 and verse 16. The comparison is being made here between what they had not come to. This mountain, you have not come to the mountain that can be touched and, you know, smoke and fire and all that. That's Mount Sinai, where God gave the law of Moses. You have not come to that mountain. Now, of course, this whole letter was written about the fact about people wanting to go back to that law. He says, you can't do that. You can't do that and remain in Christ. Okay, you have not come to Mount Sinai. Okay, you have come to Mount Zion. Remember, we talked about how that Zion was the stronghold of Jerusalem. You have come to the inner sanctum, is basically what he's saying here, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to spirits of just men or justified men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Who was the mediator of the old covenant?
Moses.
Moses was the mediator of the Mosaic law. Okay. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Well, if there's an old covenant and a new covenant, which covenant are you supposed to be under? The new. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's what he talked about earlier in Hebrews here. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. So unlike the literal fear that struck those who heard the word of God at Sinai, we are to reverently and joyfully hear and do that which God has called us into a relationship with him. God called Israel into a relationship with him through the Mosaic law. He's calling us into a relationship with him, and he's calling Israel, as far as that goes, the us here is the you that he's speaking to are Jewish Christians, okay? He's called you into a relationship through Christ and his law. So you've come to Mount Zion. We've got all those passages that we looked at. I'm not going to take the time. He waited for a city that has foundations. His builder and maker was God. They desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 13, verse 14. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We talked about that. Galatians 4, and verse 26. But the promised Jerusalem is free, above is free, which is the mother of us all. We talked about our names are registered in heaven. Many passages there. Moses talked about, you know, if he wouldn't forgive the sin of Israel, he says, if not, then I pray you blot me out of your book which you have written. Daniel 12 and verse 1, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The disciples said, we saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You know, he says, I know you're excited about that, but be more excited about the fact that your names are written in heaven. You know, rejoice about that. Philippians 4 and verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 3 and verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. And Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall by no means enter into it, meaning heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So many passages that establishes that fact that God has a book of names of those who are saved. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 7 talked about the fact if the first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for the second. Hebrews 10 and verse 9, he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. If the first has been taken away, then what right do we have to appeal to it for justification? Absolutely none. We're not under the Mosaic law anymore. And to appeal to the Mosaic law for justification is to abandon the covenant that we have with Christ. That's the point that he's making here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 says, "We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, for the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace to you be multiplied." No law is established without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we're under a new covenant, a better covenant. Better blood was shed. What blood was shed for under the old covenant? Blood of bulls and goats. Okay. What blood is shed be under this covenant that we have with God in Christ? The blood of Christ. Once for all. Okay? Once for all time. From the beginning of time to the end of time. Okay? All right. So, verse 25 then, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Refuse not him, he who speaks." That's how this letter began. Okay? Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Chapter 2 of Hebrews in the first three verses. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." The things that we have heard from Christ. He has spoken to us through his Son. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard from the Son. "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward," it did, okay, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him?" We need to hear the Son. And if we don't, we're going to be held accountable. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." If you go back to Moses, you're refusing him who speaks. You're refusing the Son. You're refusing Christ. You see that? So, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, Okay? So God, when he spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, shook the earth. Okay? His voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but heaven also. Here he's quoting from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. You know, and you have to think about the people who lived in the days of Haggai. Yet once more. Oh, I had that. I've got that for you. Once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'm going to shake it again. But notice the Hebrew writer goes on to say here, yet now, yet this once more indicates a removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Okay? So there was a shaking. There's going to be another shaking, and that's going to be the end of it. That's what he's talking about. What are these things that cannot be shaken? Well, Jesus spoke of them in Mark 13 and verse 31. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You can't remove the law of Christ. It stands just as it was delivered. You can try to change it. You can try to make it fit what you want to do rather than doing what he tells us to do. You can do all kinds of things. He says, my words will not pass away. These words will judge us. In Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19, he says, I say to you, to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock, this foundation, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter had confessed. Who do men say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, on this rock, on this foundation, on this truth, I will build my church. Have you ever built a house? Have you ever built something of any substance? Do you build it on the sand or do you build it on a foundation? Do you build it on the dirt or do you dig down to the rock? Or do you dig down and put rocks? You don't build it on... Why don't you just build it on the dirt? Pax? Why is it unstable? What happens... Have you ever set something heavy just on the dirt around here? And just leave it there for a while. Leave it there for a year or two. And you go back to get it, if you can still find it in the weeds, but you go back to get it, where is it? It's not laying on top of the dirt anymore. Why not? Well, the dirt got wet and soft, and that heavy thing, it sunk down into the dirt. And if you've got part over here that's kind of on rock and another part of your building that's on the dirt, what's going to start happening? So if you're going to build something, you build it on the rock, okay? He says, on this rock, on this fundamental truth, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And we talked about Sunday how the word church just means saved. The saved are built on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why we have to confess him as the Son of God. He is our Savior. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we know that the Greek here is saying, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, Peter's not going to be speaking off the top of the head. He's going to be speaking as the Holy Spirit gives him the words. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is breathed of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They're not writing down their own thoughts. They're writing down what's being revealed to them by God through the Holy Spirit. Peter was the first one to preach the gospel of Christ. That's what you find in Acts chapter 2. At the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, miracles are being performed. People say, what's all this mean? And Peter says, I'll tell you what it means. It means that Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled to you. The bottom line of Joel's prophecy was, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question is, who's the Lord? And the end of what Peter said to those people was, let all of Israel know that this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their heart and asked, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's what you have to do. You have to repent. You have to confess Christ. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That same day, the record says, 3,000 souls were baptized. And the last verse of Acts chapter 2 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to the body of the saved those who were being saved. Literally, is what that says. So I will build my church. Once more, those things that are made are going to be removed. They're going to be shaken. They're going to be removed. But the things that cannot be shaken are going to remain. My word, the saved, they're going to remain. They're not going to remain on earth because the earth isn't going to be here. They're not going to remain on a planet out in space someplace because that's not going to be here either. The heavens are going to be shaken too. You know, so you turn over there to 2 Peter chapter 3 and probably the place that says it the clearest, where they are saying, well, when's the Lord going to come back? Jesus said he's going to come back. He hasn't come back. I don't think he is going to come back, is basically what they were saying. Everything continues just as it was from the very first day that the earth was created. And Peter calls them on that. He says, have you forgotten about the flood? Things haven't continued as they were since the creation. He says, the world that then was, verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, the world that then was overflowed with water and it perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved, unto fire against a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's not on your clock. Time doesn't mean anything to God. He's not looking at a clock up in heaven. There's no night there. There's not a 24-hour day. It's an eternal day. Okay? It's not a 365-day year. It's an eternal day. Year. He's not on your clock. God doesn't care anything about time. So why are we still here? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't he come? Because God, knowing the hearts of men, knowing the thoughts and the intents of men, knows those who have an honest and good heart, who when they hear the word of God, will humble themselves before him, revere him, and practice his word, and live and glorify him. He's waiting on them. There's nobody going to be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, if you would have given me another year, or another month, or week, or day, or hour, or minute, I was on my way to get baptized, Lord. No, I don't think anybody's going to say that, because they're going to know, they're going to be talking to he who knows the thoughts and intents of their heart. You might try that with your mom and dad, and you might try that with me or somebody else, some other human being, but don't try it with God. No one's going to be able to stand before God and say, if I just had one more second, I would have obeyed the gospel. No, God is long-suffering. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that God is willing that everyone come to repentance. He wants you to come to repentance. He wants me to come to repentance. He wants us all to be doing His will, and He's given us time. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Does the thief in the night say, you know, next year I'm going to rob your house? Next week, tonight, I'm going to rob your house. No, that doesn't happen. It's going to be a surprise. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Well, I've got to eat. I've got to work. I've got to do this. I've got to enjoy this. I enjoy that. Not going to be able to do that when time comes to an end. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what He's talking about here. The things that cannot be shaken are going to remain. So focus your attention on that. You know, if you're trying to climb a corporate ladder someplace, I don't know what ladder you're trying to climb, but you chose it. And if it's in front of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you're on the wrong ladder. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, we have received the kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are that church. We are the body of the saved. Therefore, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, I thought God was a God of love and mercy and grace and peace. He is. He is. But behold the goodness and the severity of God. You cross God, you're going to answer for it. You might say, well, I'm getting away with it so far. No, you're not. No, you're not. He's just being patient with you. Maybe you're here tonight in this Bible study because God's calling you to repentance. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God has given it to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's built upon Him. It's built upon this Word, the gospel of Christ. And if we will hear it and believe it, obey it, trust it, live for it, die for it, if necessary, He will reward us. Let us have grace. Let us continue in His favor, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Dan King, in his commentary here, said this, "Modern modes of worship that emphasize informality and spontaneity often cross the boundary that God has always kept between Himself, God's otherness and holiness, and humanity, man's ignorance and sinfulness. Such folk always unwitting victims of liberalism and its contemporary but foolhardy impulses." I wouldn't have said it that way, but it's said more eloquently than I would have said it. But modern modes of worship that emphasize informality and spontaneity, they're all over the place. Whether it's the megachurch or whether it's the the little community church or the big community church or whatever it is that has the basically the rock band and the plays and the appealing to your emotions, and you know, you get the beat going, boomity, 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 you know, hitting your chest, and that gets you excited, doesn't it? And you're all worked up and say, wow, that was exciting. You walk out of there and you say, man, that was great. And then you get home and you say, wait a minute. I didn't really learn anything about God there. I didn't learn what God expects of me there. I was all excited when I was there, and everybody was excited, and we were all, woo-hoo! But no one ever stopped to say, is this the way God wants us to worship Him? Do I go to worship to get excited? Or do I go to worship to worship God? And am I excited about the fact that I'm worshiping God in spirit and in truth? That's what Jesus said. Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How much truth is being appealed to in spontaneity? We're just doing whatever feels good to us. He also included in his commentary some comments that he had read in a book from Frank Chesar, wrote a book called The Spirit of Liberalism in 2001. This is taken directly from his book. It says, in spite of its intense denial, liberalism has no respect for the absolute, unmitigated authority of the Word of God. Liberalism is self on the throne. It is self with the propensity for its own way. Its emotions over mind, flesh over spirit, and man over God. Liberalism is man's refusing to cease from his own doings, nor from his own stubborn way. Judges chapter 2 and verse 19. It is man's doing which is right in his own eyes. Judges 21, verse 25. It is man's moving in harmony with a pattern that he has devised in his own heart. 1 Kings 12, verse 33. Liberalism is man's feigning reverence for God and His Word while paying homage at the shrine of self-will. Liberalism does not tremble. Eli was so full of reverence for that which symbolized the presence of God with Israel that his heart trembled for the ark of God. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 13. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. Psalm 99 verse 1. Just a glance from God causes the earth to tremble, Psalm 104, verse 32. Judah's blushing cheek had been replaced by the arrogant brow, Jeremiah 8 and verse 12. While admitting that the prophet spoke in the name of the Lord, they arrogantly averred, not revered, but averred, we will not hearken unto thee. Jeremiah is a prophet of God. He's speaking the things of God. But we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. They had adopted the liberal, no big deal attitude toward God's will and way, and thus had lost the ability to tremble. Jeremiah 5, verse 22. Liberalism isn't anything new. Well, this is some big modern thing. No, it's old. It's just, people say, we're not going to listen to it anymore. It's not about revering God. It's about us doing what we want to do. Making each other feel good. Patting each other on the back. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. How do you do that? With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Alexander Purdy, in his commentary on Hebrews, page 751, said, "These words carry, to be sure, the note of warning, but the dominant idea is assurance. We who have received the kingdom that cannot be shaken may rest in confident peace, for God is a God who destroys all transient and temporal things in order that what is timeless and unchanging may emerge in full glory. And we are those who have received this permanent home of the soul. We have received the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us serve God reverently and with godly fear. Let us say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant hears.' We want to honor you and glorify you. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And it excites us to know that our worship is found in favor with you." You've got 5 minutes. What are your comments, Andy? We are called upon to rightly divide the word of truth. The fact that we are charged with rightly dividing the word of truth necessarily infers that it can be wrongly divided. So we need to reverently approach God's word in total humility, not my will, but thine be done. Not looking in here to try to justify ourselves, but looking in here to see what glorifies God. And what did he tell me to do to be justified? What did he tell me to do to be in a relationship with him? Where do I find truth? A lot of times we turn to the prayer of Jesus when Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth." I personally really like John chapter 8. I like, not that I don't like that, but John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you will be my true disciples." You don't want to be a false disciple. You don't want to claim to be a disciple, but not be a disciple. A disciple is a learner of Christ, hearing what God says to do what God says. "That you may abide in my word, that you may be my true disciples, and you will know the truth." How? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Does that mean all the truth? Do you have to keep all the truth? Can you keep part of the truth and be set free?
Jesus said in Matthew 6, chapter verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God." We have a choice. Jesus knew that we have a choice. That's why he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God."
Prioritize it. Right. But truth, does it mean that we have to keep all the truth, or can we keep most of the truth or some of the truth and still be okay?
It's all of it.
All of it.
It's all of it.
Okay. continue in my word, and you will know the truth, and you'll be free. You know, it's when you try to say, well, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. That doesn't mean that for, well, that was all right back in those days, but that doesn't apply to today, does it? Well, that's a good question, but ask it honestly and see, and you'll find out probably 99.9% of the time, yeah, it applies today too. Okay.
And, you know, when we understand the true nature of God, when we understand His truth, we, if we have a righteous heart, will have nothing but gratitude for God. And we'll want right. to do nothing but serve Him.
Right. So, this is a big deal, right? We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Every kingdom on earth has been shaken. We made that point Sunday. You know, every kingdom in history has risen and fallen. This kingdom will not be shaken. It will not fall. Their names are recorded in heaven, and they will be taken home to heaven with Him. And everything that is temporal in nature, the earth and all the works that are therein, that's your house, that's your car, that's your jewelry, that's your, you know, whatever your prized possession is, will be burned up. So what manner of persons ought ye to be? Rhetorical question, isn't it, when you look at it that way? All right, thank you. We will start chapter 13 Sunday.